Sermon text tonight comes from the prophet Isaiah, and I see that I have the wrong text. I need Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9. Yes, I can read it from here, but it's going to be a New American Standard. Okay, so Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 9. Here the inspired and contrary-wise to what we do, inerrant Word of God. Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house, or I shall beautify my beautiful house. Who are those who fly like a cloud, like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified, or he has beautified you. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we praise your name. We thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for the things that it says that we have. May we believe your word over our experience, over our traditions, over our past. We know that you speak and things come into being. And so we pray that as you have spoken this word over us by your Spirit, we pray that we would have the things that it says we have by faith and by our abiding in Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sermon title this evening is The Nations See His Glory. The Nations See His Glory. Or another title, Rise and Shine. Rise and Shine. Rise and Shine with the glory of Jesus Christ. We must seek His glory and receive His glory. Now in this passage in Isaiah 60, right at the top, We have a command. A lot of times in Scripture, especially in the Pauline epistles, we're used to receiving doctrine, and then after doctrine, then we get the command. But here, the command is front-loaded. Rise and shine, for your light has come. So, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I started to ask the question, why should I rise and shine, and how can I rise and shine? And the answer to that actually is in verse 2, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. And just to understand a little bit more about what Isaiah means about darkness, we can turn back one chapter to Isaiah 59. And if you look at Isaiah 59, you see that there is a problem. And you read Isaiah 59:1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. And so God has a strong arm to save, and he has good hearing. He doesn't need a hearing aid, okay? But what's the problem? The problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. And you look at Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So I can't hear you. Why does he say I can't hear you? Well, some of you are parents and you've had children, and they'll say something like, give me some cereal. Give me some bread. Can't hear you. Please may I have some cereal? Oh, I can hear you loud and clear now. Why the difference in the reaction? Because the first is demanding, and the first is selfish, and the first is disrespectful. And so it's a sin-laden request, right? The sin has to be taken away. Sin creates a separation in relationships. Sin breaks down relationships. Sin has to be dealt with. And that's what God is saying here. Let's deal with the sin that we have against our God. And you look at Isaiah 59, and Isaiah 59 reads like like what Mark did, where he led us through the law. So we see the problem that the people of Judah had. They had murder, they had false witness, they were not a people of justice. They didn't have peace. And so you read in Isaiah 59:6, it says, their webs will not become clothing. They will not cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to do evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. So there's those thoughts of covetousness. There's the acts of shedding innocent blood, murder. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. There's no justice in their tracks. They've made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. So, bottom line, they're not living according to the law of God. They've broken the law of God. There's no peace, no justice, no hope, no light. Verse 10, we grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. There's a spiritual deadness. And so it's dark and it's gloomy. And I need to paint this dark picture because if we don't see the darkness, we can't appreciate the light. And so even as a diamond's radiance is best seen against black velvet, so we need to see God's brightness and God's glory and God's beauty against the backdrop of our sin. We need to be convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so in Isaiah 59 and 15, second part, you see the grief of the Lord. The, as one preacher puts it, the intolerable burden of the Lord. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing or evil in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished. He was amazed that there was no one to intercede. There was no one calling on the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, look at this darkness. Look at this brokenness. Do something. Redeem this unredeemable situation. Come and help us. So he was astonished that there was no one to intercede, and then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him, and he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And then verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And that's what brings the light. The light comes because a redeemer comes to Zion. And that's what we celebrate during the time of Christmas. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ in the world to rescue sinners like you and like me. And so we rise and shine because after great darkness, there is great light. But first, we must acknowledge our own darkness, our own need. I need light. I need to rise and shine with the glory of Jesus. One of the other things that happens here is there is an opening of our eyes, or a lifting up of our eyes. Isaiah 60, verse 4 says, lift up your eyes round about and see. Lift up your eyes round about and see. We need to see the glory of God. Now, the Magi that we read about in Matthew chapter 2, they saw the light of a star. And they realized that this wasn't any ordinary star. Now, who are the Magi? Well, Matthew is not as careful a historian as Luke. So Matthew gives us sparse details about the Magi. And so People like to speculate a lot about the Magi. There's recent talk about the revelation of the Magi that was discovered, and it's stored at the Vatican, and there's a recent translation of it. But even the recent translator of it said that the revelation of the Magi was never accepted by the church, and it's considered a Gnostic writing. So if you happen to read the revelation of the Magi, I'd be very careful because it has those Gnostic tendencies, this idea that there's this special knowledge that only a few can receive, and it veers away from focus on Christ as Lord and Savior and the only way to know God in truth. But the Magi, who were they? They were likely from Persia. In Persia, from the time of Daniel, there was a group of advisors to the king, and these were the wise men. And the Magi, some of them practiced soothsaying and astrology and astronomy, and so that was what they used to try to decide how to rule the country. So, but in addition to these types, there were also people from Israel, like Daniel and his friends. They were also considered Magi, but Daniel and his friends would not engage in pagan practices, but they did seek God, and they did seek Him in prayer, and the Lord would reveal things to Daniel and his friends. And so they were found by, for example, Nebuchadnezzar, who was actually Babylonian. They were found to be 10 times better than the other soothsayers. Well, Daniel, later on in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, it was revealed to him that the Lord would make an end of Israel's sin and iniquity in one day, and that the anointed, that is the Messiah, would come and rule as king and then be cut off. You can read about that in Daniel 9, 24 through 26. And it says that in 70 sevens, or 490 years, the Lord would make an end of Israel's sin. So there is even a time frame to look for the coming of this Messiah who would be cut off. And so there, Daniel prophesied in Babylon, and probably those scrolls were carried to Susa when the capital was moved to Susa in Persia. And so here this word of God is planted in Persia. Not only that, there is in the book of Numbers, Number 24, we have the prophecy of Balaam. And some tradition has it that Balaam was also one of the Eastern Magi. And that's possible, but we can't say yay or nay. It's possible he was, but we don't know for certain. We'll find out in glory if it's really an important question. But Numbers 24:17, Balaam was an interesting character. He was a prophet, but he was hired by Balak, king of Moab, to try to curse the people of God. And as much as he tried to carry out his charge from King Balak, he couldn't do it. He couldn't curse the people of God. And so whenever he spoke, he ended up blessing them, much to the anger of Balak. But in Numbers 24:17, one of Balaam's prophecies, he said this. Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. I don't believe that prophecy gained Balaam very much favor with the king of Moab. But again, Balaam had to speak what the Lord gave him to speak. But there's the prophecy to look for a star to come forth from Jacob, a scepter to arise from Israel. And so planted there in the east was this knowledge that there would come a time when an anointed Messiah would come and rule as king of Israel. And Daniel pointed to the fact that something bigger than Daniel was to come, something greater than his life was there, something greater than our life is here. Lift up your eyes and see. Lift up your eyes and see. And so the Magi lifted up their eyes and saw a star. Now God condescended to the Magi. You know, they looked, they were stargazers and astronomers and astrologers. So I can imagine that he would say something like, you want a sign? Here's a sign to end all signs. And so this star spoke to them, in a sense, follow this star. A great king is born. You need to track this one down. Now the beautiful thing is, here are people living in darkness, right? Soothsaying, astrology, magic, and they're in darkness. But God reveals himself. He makes a bridge to them in a way they can understand to lead them to where they can see light. And so that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. If you go back to Isaiah 60, verse 2, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness. Deep darkness, think dark, gloomy, black storm clouds, darkness. Deep darkness covers the peoples, but the Lord. But the Lord. But God, right? Two of the most hopeful, beautiful words in the scripture, but God. Where would I be without those words, but God? Amen? Amen. Amen. But God, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Isn't that beautiful? Here we are in darkness. Here we are moving away from God as fast as we possibly can. And then God takes his glory, his beauty, his weightiness, his goodness, and he shines it on us. And he awakens us so that we can see, right? Because there was a time that I was dead. There was a time that I was blind. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen. And so the day star, the day spring from on high, shines on us. And then there is a brightness of our rising. And He in His glory beautifies us. That's right. In Isaiah 60 verse 9 it says, "For the Holy One of Israel," it says, "for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you." He glorifies or beautifies us in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That God shines His glory and then causes us to shine with His glory. When we finally receive His light, when we don't rebel and resist, we begin to reflect His light. It's kind of like the sun, the S-U-N, and the moon. Who saw the large full moon last week shining brightly? Anybody see that? It was beautiful. You missed it. But you could probably Google it, and somebody probably posted a picture of it. It was beautiful. Well, what is that all about? Well, what would the moon be without the sun? Just a ball of dust, right? Just a ball of dust. What are we without Jesus? Just a lump of dust. But God is able to fill us with His glory. He's able to let the light of the glory of Christ shine on us, right? And so the word says in Ephesians 5, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Let the light of Christ shine on you." And so when the light of Christ shines on us, we reflect His glory, right? We reflect it back. And the glory isn't ours. The glory is His. It's a reflected glory. And that's what we want to see happen. And I think that's what Isaiah is talking about here. He says that He will glorify or beautify His beautiful house. Who is the house of God? Who is or who are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Y'all, if we can say in the southern, y'all are the temple. It's plural. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. So this is a temple. This is where the Spirit of God dwells. And this is a place of glory. Glory. And so, the call is for us to seek the glory of Christ, to receive the glory of Christ, and to reflect the glory of Christ. As it says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine, that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father, which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. So, again, I say, rise and shine. Rise and shine and give Him your all. Give Him your all. Isaiah 60 verse 6 says, "A multitude of camels will cover you, young camels from Midian and Ephah and Sheba." All of those names are names of Arabic tribes. And so that points you to the east of the land of Judah. And they were to come with camels, and they were to bring gold. They will bring gold and frankincense. And as you heard in Matthew chapter 2, gold and frankincense and myrrh were brought to the child Jesus. And so we are to give the first and best of what we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God gave the first and best of what he had to us, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. There's a danger that we would perish. And God intervened by giving us his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave the best, and now he calls us to give our best. Would you go on a 1,000-mile journey to see the Messiah? Now, why do I say that? Well, from Susa to Jerusalem is about 1,000 miles as the crow, not as the crow flies, but more as the camel walks. And it would have taken 2 to 3 months to do that trek. And that's because a laden camel travels at the top speed of a blinding 2.5 miles an hour. And can go about 7 hours in a day through the desert, because it was through the desert. It was a dangerous and hot place to be, waterless, wasteland. But you can't just traipse through the desert with gold, frankincense, and myrrh all by your lonesome, so you need an armed force, a small army. So this would be an expensive and difficult and resource-consuming venture to go and see the one born King of the Jews. But these men, they were determined, and they went and did it. And so the question is, how far and how much are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of Jesus Christ? He gave everything for you. And then he gave his Holy Spirit, the gift that keeps on giving. And so he gave his all. And so since he died for us, we should also live and die for the one who died for us. So give him your all. Now, we travel a lot. They say that this is the sandwich generation. You know, I'll get my meal on the run. So how many of us sometimes eat a meal in the car, right? We travel a lot, but where is your ultimate destination? Everybody, every soul is going to end up in one of two destinations: heaven or hell. Where are you going? And so I urge you to choose life, to follow Jesus, because life is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And God holds out to us the same thing that he held out to the Magi, and that's the quest to see and know the glory of Jesus. And I want to encourage each of you, this is the beginning of the year, 2018, seek to see the glory of Jesus. Because if you see his glory, you will never be the same. His glory must change us. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. Where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. What does he say? Woe is me. for I am undone. My eyes have seen the Lord, the Holy One, the One who is holy, 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 and the One whose glory is so full and so overflowing that the whole earth is full of His glory. Seek to see and receive and reflect the glory of Jesus. What else happens? Well, we need to follow the pattern of those magi, and we can call them wise men. Wise men, or the wise, worship Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. Be wise, you kings. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And so these wise men in Matthew 2, what did they do? You can read that a little bit again. Matthew 2 and verse 9. Where it says, and having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house. So they came to a house. They didn't come to the manger, but they came to a house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him and opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so they give gold. Gold, why? Because gold is a gift fit for a king. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of glory. And so, God's people, I urge you to rise and shine and give. Give the tithe. Abraham tithed. Jacob tithed. Levi was tithed by Abraham, Hebrews 7 tells us. Jesus affirmed that tithing was right. Plus, it was also important to tithe, but also to maintain love toward God and mercy toward men. Now, tithing is not a God make me get rich scheme. Now, there are health and wealth preachers who would look at tithing that way, but we need to reject that teaching because that is laden with greed, and we don't want to be greedy. We don't want to covet. Tithing, however, rightly understood in the Scriptures, is an act of worship. God deserves our best. Abel gave to the Lord the first and best, the fat of the flock. So there's, in a sense, a tithe there. And we tithe because God deserves, and God gets the first tenth, at least a tenth. He may lead you to give more than a tenth. He is worthy to receive riches. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. So the gold is His. Not only the gold is His, the frankincense belongs to Him as well, because frankincense is a gift fit for a god. Frankincense was burned before deities, and the special blend of incense that was to be burned before on the altar of incense contained frankincense. And that incense was burned in the temple at the time of prayer. In fact, Zechariah was burning incense when the angel came to him and told him that his wife would bear a son. And so that was the time of prayer. And so I urge you, people of God, to rise and shine and pray to the glory of God. I urge you to intercede. Remember Isaiah 59, there was this astonishment of the Lord that there was no intercessor. Well, the Lord wants us to enter into that work of intercession. He wants us to bring the incense, the prayers of the saints before His throne. Intercede. Pray like your spiritual life and the spiritual life of others depend on it. Because they do, right? The Lord uses our prayers in our salvation. We call on the name of the Lord and then we are what? Saved, right? And we call on the Lord on behalf of others because they don't know to call on the Lord for themselves. Lord, save them. And then He saves them. Isn't that amazing? What power the Lord delegates to us in the ministry of intercession. And then there's the intercession of Jesus. And it's so beautiful. Jesus says, listen, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Isn't that beautiful to know that Jesus has prayed for each one of us so that our faith will not fail? What would we do without the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ? What would we do without the intercession of the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray as we ought? He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then, people of God, I urge you to rise and shine and give the gift of myrrh. That's a gift fit for a dying man to be preserved for the resurrection. Jesus was a man born to die to render his life an atonement for sin, for your sin and for mine. Have you taken Christ as your covering for your sin? Have you taken Him as your Lamb of God who takes away your sin? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Jesus was a man born to rise from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's what Romans 6:4 says. He was raised by the glory of God the Father, so that we would have power and glory to walk in newness of life. Receive the forgiveness, yes, but also believe and receive the power to live a holy life in Christ. Because we are not in Adam anymore. We're not under law, we're under grace. And that doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. That means that we have stronger power to say no to sin and say yes to God's way. Now, if we sin, and it's if, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have power, and the power is through death. That when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. And when He was raised from the dead to new life, we were raised from the dead to new life. And so now, will you live for the one who lived and died for you? Will you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body? That's what we're called to do as Christians. Rise and shine, believer. Take up the cross of Christ daily and follow Him. And then lastly, we need to rise and shine and praise the Lord. We need to rise and shine, and as it says in verse 6, bear the good news of the praises of the Lord. And as you study the scriptures and you study things like worship and things like evangelism, you realize that worship and evangelism aren't that far apart. They're pretty close, because in one, we're giving glory to God and we're saying how worthy He is, right? And then when we evangelize, we're saying we need to worship God, right? We need to have a relationship with God. And so here we have the two in the same verse. In verse 6 says, they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. And so we proclaim Him and we praise Him. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered this, thinking about Matthew chapter 2. Why would grown wise men, who were in a sense royalty themselves, they were rich in their own right, and in a sense they could be considered like kings. Why would these grown wise men bow down, fall prostrate, and worship a baby? And the answer is because this baby is no ordinary baby. This baby is God in the flesh, King of the Jews, King of kings, Lord of lords, King of glory, worthy of worship. And so we say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worship Him. Give Him your all. He gave His all for you. He, in His light, in His glory, has shined on us. And so, beloved, rise and shine. And look to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for not leaving us in darkness. Even though we were in the darkness and gloom of sin, you sent your Son to rise with His glory and His light upon us. And so we thank you for that gift of the light of the world coming into the world. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the testimony that light came into the world and the darkness was not able to overcome it. And the obvious thought there is that the light in Christ prevailed and overcame darkness. And He says as much, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now is the Son of man glorified. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be able to see your glory, that we would be able to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And then, Lord, that we would be able to reflect that glory. And that we would have these things that you say we should have. And that we would be able to worship the one who is King of Kings, worship the one who is God, and at the same time is the dying man who rendered his life a sacrifice to take away our sins. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing truths, your amazing grace, mercy, and peace that you have shined on us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as your word has been preached, we pray that that your Spirit would work in us, work in our hearts to take away the sin that causes that separation, take away that sin that it hampers or curtails or dampens the shine of the glory of God through our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be enabled by your Spirit to repent and to turn from every wicked way, and that we would flee to Jesus and cling to Jesus and shine with the glory of Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work this in us and that we would be able to work it out with fear and trembling for your glory, for your praise, for your honor, for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.